Well, I hope you've chosen the Lord. Amen. You can take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. Don't stand just yet. I just want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. It's been a little while, so if I'm rusty today, please forgive me. But I'm excited to get into God's Word, looking forward to what He has for us, and a unique opportunity for me. I'll be preaching tonight as well. So I have two sermons, and I'm going to use Dr. Ouellette's saying, the better one is tonight. So you definitely don't want to miss the night's message. So make sure that you're in your place. Colossians chapter number 2, if you found your place and you'll stand, Colossians chapter number 2. Been preaching through the book of Colossians when given opportunity with the title, Complete in Christ, that He is everything that we need. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the people at Colossae, is that Christ is all they need. And so we're going to go into the message this morning and reading through the book of Colossians chapter number 2. So starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sin, of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And maybe you're like me after reading that and you're like, wow, that's a lot, a lot to cover. It is a lot. But if you'll notice as we were reading through, there was several times where the Apostle Paul said, "Let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you. And be not deceived." And that's kind of the focus of this chapter in the book of Colossians, And so we're going to preach just a little bit this morning on who can I trust? Who can I trust? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness. And I thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And I pray that you'll bless them through the message this morning. I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts, that this wouldn't just be another service, that we come and we go and we are unchanged, but that you would help us, equip us, and God, that we'd make the decisions today that we need to make for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In the late 1800s, anybody live that long? Let's see. Nobody with a birthday in the late 1800s? Okay. In the late 1800s, there was a boom in our economy that was later termed the Gilded Age, or gilded meaning covered with gold. Needless to say, it was a very prosperous time for America, and some of the drivers of the economy during that time were industrialization, and it really fueled a lot of what was going on, the rapid development of factories and mass production techniques, fueled by new innovations like the telephone and the electric light bulb. There was a lot happening during the late 1800s. The railroads, they were expanding all over the country. So our economy was able to not only build the products, but we were able to get them all over the place. And so our railroad system, major industries such as steel manufacturing, oil refining, mining was huge. And then urbanization, when all of these factories started, you know, everybody kind of went off the farms and they went to the cities and they began to work in a lot of these factories building things. And there was just a rapid growth of the cities in America. Immigration, there were people immigrating and coming to work in these factories, coming to work in America, coming to make a better life for themselves. All of this meant that there was just a lot of money flowing through the United States of America, flowing through our country. There was a boom in the economy. But with all this wealth and prosperity came greed. New products were popping up all of the time, and dishonest people started selling things that promised amazing results, but in reality did nothing, and actually many times caused more harm than they did good. Let me give you some examples. Oh, okay, we're going back in time here to some products that were for sale back in the late 1800s. Hamlin's Wizard Oil. It claimed to cure everything from pain, inflammation, and even deafness. It could cure your deafness. And if you didn't hear that, I'll say it a little louder. I'm just kidding. Or I'll buy you a bottle. You know what? Let's try it. But come to find out, it mostly contained alcohol and turpentine. So it really wasn't going to help anybody. May make you forget you have problems, but other than that, it's not going to help you a whole lot. And then Dr. Kilmer's Swamp Root. That sounds appetizing, right? Dr. Kilmer's Swamp Root. Supposed to help the kidneys and the bladder, but really had no effect whatsoever. And then we move into a little more serious ones. There was a product called Radithor. Anybody ever heard of Radithor before? Okay. This is a public service announcement now. Don't take this, okay? It was a radioactive tonic containing radium. Basically, radium water is what it was. It was marketed as a health elixir, but it led to very severe health issues for users, obviously, because they were basically ingesting radiation. And there was one famous golfer, I believe, that he was like the poster child for this product, and he ended up dying a terrible death. And they exhumed his body not too long ago, and it was still had the radiation all throughout his bones and everything. Terrible product. But it was marketed to fix everything. And probably one of the worst ones that I could find, that I could read about, was Mrs. Winslow's soothing syrup. It was marketed for teething babies. And this syrup contained morphine and was later linked to many infant deaths. Not everything is what it seems sometimes when you're going out there and you're trying to buy a product. So these products, they were so outrageous, and the market was so flooded. I mean, there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of products that were just completely fraudulent, and they were hurting people. So the market was so flooded that the United States government stepped in 1906 and passed a law to regulate these products by forming the Food and Drug Administration, otherwise known as the FDA, and they fixed everything. So we don't have to worry about anything now. You can trust the FDA, and they've got it covered, okay? Why are you laughing? I mean, maybe more well-known than any other product during this time came on the scene in 1893, when a man by the name of Clark Stanley was at the World's Fair debuting his product in Chicago with a new product that would become infamous. It was Stanley's snake oil liniment. So I brought a bottle today. Okay, I'm just kidding. I just put a label on this, but this is going to represent our snake oil today. How many of you have heard of snake oil before? Okay, just about everybody. This product was marketed as a cure-all. There were articles and rumors of a snake oil treatment that the Chinese immigrants that came over to America, they would boil these snakes and they would extract the oils and they would use this for certain medicinal purposes and all of this. So there were rumors, there were fascinations with all kinds of new things during this time period. So Charles thought he would take advantage of the situation. So he marketed this product, and come to find out, Stanley's product contained exactly 0% snake oil. In fact, he just conjured up whatever he could, stuck it in a nice bottle, put a nice label on it, and sold it to thousands of people. Could cure nothing that it was promised. And to this very day, we use the term snake oil to describe untrustworthy products. Well, back in the book of Colossians, there was another boom happening. It wasn't necessarily an economic boom. It was what I like to call the gospel boom. There was a boom happening. Souls were being saved. The gospel was being spread abroad. The gospel was moving. It was on the move. The gospel had grown so much that it went outside the borders of Israel to the Gentiles now, and the gospel message was moving faster than the Apostle Paul. That's what's happened in the book of Colossians at Colossae. People were getting saved all across the region. They were hearing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were hearing that he would forgive their sins and he would save their soul, and they could have eternal life in heaven. And Paul hadn't even visited Colossae, yet there were believers there. He was pleased to hear that there was a city, there was a church in this city. However, as with any boom, there were going to be those that would try to spoil this church, this new church and these new believers. And they came in with their tricks. They came in with their promises to give these new believers a closer relationship with God, more deep understanding, more rewards in heaven. But it was nothing more than snake oil. You know, we like to think that we are so much smarter these days, and we have so much more wisdom than the people did in the 1800s. We would never fall for something like that. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have been duped into buying something that you didn't that didn't really work out the way that you thought it would? I would have to raise my hand. There's been times where I bought things and I was like, why did I buy this? There's been times where I bought stuff and my wife was like, why did you buy this? The reality is, in the late 1800s, there were about 50,000 total products in the United States. That's a lot. They were for sale. Today, there are over 10 million products for sale. And we see advertisements for them all the time. That's 200 times more things for sale than there were back then. So what's happening now? In the late 1800s, there were about 20 to 25 different religions in the United States. 20 to 25 different religions. Today, there are between, in the United States, there are between 4,000 and 5,000 different religions in the United States. No wonder people are confused. No wonder people are wandering off into things that we as Christians, we look at the Bible and we say, how could they possibly believe that? But there's so many false prophets out there. There's so many false religions out there. There's a lot of snake oil religion out there, and we ought to be careful. That's why Paul's writing to these Christians at Colossae. They needed to know who they could trust. And Paul makes it very clear that they are complete in Christ. He is trustworthy. And then he goes on to make it clear who they should trust and who they shouldn't trust. And we'd be wise to listen, since there's more deception in religion in our world today than ever before. And there are five distinct snake oil tactics that Paul points out that we're going to look at today. Number one on your notes there, number one is enticing words. Enticing words. You ever been walking through the mall before and somebody tries to stop you and they want to sell you something? And they make it sound so good, and they want you to make a decision right there. You got to buy this right now. Or somebody stops by your house, and they're like trying to sell you whatever they're trying to sell you, and you're like, okay, can I get a business card or something? I'm going to think this over. They're like, no, I can't do that. You're going to have to just make a decision right now. I'm like, well, sorry, no, I'm not going to do that. but that's they've got those enticing words. They've got that wants. That makes you want to make a decision right there in that moment, those enticing words. Have you ever had somebody talk you into buying something that only later to find out that it wasn't what you thought it was? And for me, it's fishing lures and fishing gear. And I keep thinking, if I just get the right gear, I'll be catching fish like crazy. And Mark, Brother Mark, keeps leaving fishing magazines in my box. That's not helpful. And the reality is, I have a lot of lures and gear that looks good, but most of it has never caught anything. Can I get an amen right there? My wife was telling me the other day that she saw an ad on Facebook or Instagram selling weight loss gummies, and it showed somebody losing 135 pounds in 45 days with no diet or exercise. That's a miracle gummy right there. Or should I say snake oil gummy right there? In a spiritual sense, many are going to be led away by intellectualism, flowery words, good feelings. There's churches open all across Lubbock, and I'm not here to bash all the other churches and things that are going on, but I'm just telling you, intellectualism, flowery words, and good feelings. Last night, I just happened to turn on a channel and Joel Osteen was speaking. And I got to tell you, he's got some flowery words and he'll make you feel really good. But when it comes down to the hard truths that we need to hear, they're non-existent. They're non-existent. So what is the remedy for this? The Bible in these verses says that we have to be steadfast in what we believe. It means standing like a visual of soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder in battle, being steadfast in what Christ has taught. And Paul continues by describing a Christian that is abounding or growing and strengthening. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by being faithful to your walk with the Lord, being faithful in your attendance to God's house, serving in ministry alongside other believers. I will tell you, some of the most unhappy people in church are those that do not serve. And some of the happiest people in church are those that do serve. And don't be led away by enticing words. In fact, find someone that's going to tell you hard truths and keep you accountable. We need that in our lives. We need somebody there to speak truth into our life, and truth in love, of course, but we need to hear those things. Know what you believe. Study God's word daily. Don't be deceived by the religions out there that make you feel good, but don't provide the strengthening support that you need. So, that's enticing words. The enticing words, they make you feel good. And that's one way that you're lured into something that you really don't want to be a part of. Number two, philosophy. Philosophy. In the little bracket is, it makes you feel smart. We all like to feel smart, right? I love the way J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, "The hunt for philosophy today is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there." Pretty difficult. In fact, it's not going to happen. And that's the way they are. They'll just talk and talk and talk and talk, but nothing ever gets accomplished, or there's no substance there. Philosophy is full of tradition or things that have passed down, and without making sure that those things line up with the truth, it's just their own rationale. And then it says the rudiments of the world, or the basics. Some religions will try their best to rationalize things, explain things away according to what they can see and understand. However, we cannot use worldly wisdom for spiritual questions. Worldly wisdom for spiritual questions. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." His ways are far above our ways. And there's no way that we could possibly understand God and His ways. We're never going to understand them fully, but certainly not without, certainly it's not going to happen with our worldly wisdom and rationale. Paul ends this section by saying, if you're confused about philosophy, then we need to learn more about Christ. And that's what's going to set us straight. I just put down some things that the world tries to explain away about the Bible and tries to make sure that, hey, you know, this is what it really means. I know what it says, but this is what it really means. The day-age theory, that God didn't really create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh day. Every day was a specific age. And how many of you have heard that before? Yeah, several. The day-age theory. So day one, he did this, but that was actually like billions of years. And then day two, he did this, but that was actually billions of years. And they'll try to put that philosophy on you, or theistic evolution, which would be similar. Crossing of the Reed Sea instead of the Red Sea. The Reed Sea was just a little creek or whatever. But I'm like, it's more of a miracle because the whole Egyptian army drowned in the creek. So the earthquake that made the walls of Jericho fall. No, it wasn't an earthquake. It was God that made the walls fall. Jonah didn't really, that's just not possible that he could be swallowed by a whale. Jesus didn't really walk on water. The bush really didn't burn like it was stated in here. The axe head didn't really float. And Jesus didn't really feed 5,000 with just such small amounts. And on they could go. The smart people try to explain away everything. But the more they talk, the more they reveal their own foolishness and lack of understanding of Scripture. God is a miracle-working God. And if it's in this book, it's truth.
That's right.
It happened. It's fact. And we can believe it. We can trust it. And in fact, the more the science and archaeology goes on, the more they're finding that the Bible is true. Number three, legalism. So we've got number two, that they're trying to make you feel smart. Sometimes they try to make you feel dumb so that you'll join their side, but they're trying to use their philosophy to make you feel smart. But then we have legalism. Legalism makes you feel strong. Makes you feel strong. There was a preacher long ago that had a man come up to him after a service and ask him if he believed in the Sabbath day. And the preacher said, "Yes, of course, I believe in the Sabbath." It was the seventh day and the day that God rested, and it was the day of rest according to the Scriptures. And the man asked him, "Then why don't you keep the Sabbath? It's one of the Ten Commandments, and it hasn't changed." And the preacher looked at the man and said, "You're right. It hasn't changed. But I've been changed." What happened when we got saved is the ordinances that were against us have been blotted out. You know, I don't have to fulfill the law. I don't have to. When Christ came, he was the fulfillment of the law. Amen? And let me explain, even some of these that maybe God's helped me to understand just a little bit more on these different things that are in the Old Testament, and why don't we do certain things? Why don't we do the things that the Jews did and all of the commandments and all of the Levitical law and all these things? Why do we not do them today? I mean, aren't we supposed to? And the Seventh-day Adventists and many of the religions today would say, yes, you have to do this in order to be right with God. But in Colossians chapter number 2, Paul is refuting that teaching, saying, listen, you don't have to do these things. These things have been fulfilled by Christ. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ hath fulfilled the law for me. I have accepted his payment for my sin. I have new life in Christ. Now, does that mean that I get to live any way that I want to? No, of course not. Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And Paul masterfully explains in this passage that some of these laws were given to be a shadow of things to come, a shadow of things to come. And so that word shadow is very interesting because it literally means a sketch or an image. It's a picture. Just as you're walking through and the sun's shining down on you, there's a projection of you on the ground. You can see it there. And that's what he's saying. It's like a shadow. It's a sketch of something that's to come. There is no more need for sketches and pictures to explain what is to come because Christ has come. He's come. Pastor Preston recently has become a grandpa, if you didn't know. We hear about it all the time around here. but he's become a grandpa. I was it's hard to be around him without him showing you a picture, showing you a video of his grandson. In fact, I was on a trip to Houston with him this past week. And I saw him multiple times looking through his phone at pictures and videos of his grandson, Maddox. How many of you are grandparents and you do the same thing? Yep, there's a lot of you out there. I saw a hand in the teenage section. That was kind of strange. How odd would it be if Jarrett and Kaylee came into town, brought Maddox with them to see Pastor, and all he did the whole time was stare at the pictures on his phone? I would imagine at that point, Pastor would probably forget all about his phone and the pictures on his phone, and he's going to go get his grandson. The same is true of the Christian today. Christ has come. The pictures and a lot of the laws and the Levitical laws and those things were a foreshadowing of Christ to come. And Paul is saying, listen, don't let them come to you and say to you that you have to do this and you have to do this and you are not. He's telling these Gentiles at Colossae, he's telling them, you are not second-rate Christians. You're not second-rate believers because you're not following after all of the laws that the Jews are doing. He's saying, no, you are a child of God. You're not required to follow all of these. He's fulfilled that law. Maybe someone should tell the Seventh-day Adventist to read the book of Colossians, the book of Romans. It would probably be a help. What about mysticism? Mysticism number 4. So we've got legalism, which makes you feel strong, and then we've got mysticism, it makes you feel proud. Makes you feel proud, like you know something that nobody else knows. It's like this thing that you've experienced and this thing that you have that nobody else knows, and it makes you feel bigger, makes you feel better than everybody else. These deceivers in Colossae were claiming that they had special knowledge, insight, revelation that they received from angels because of their own personal spiritual journey. Perfect example of this in our day is the Mormon church. And if you've been in the Mormon church, or I'm not sitting here I'm not bashing them. I'm not saying all of them are terrible people and all that. I'm saying this is what the truth is of the Bible, and this is what they teach. And if we're going to identify some of these religions and some of these things that are out there that are luring people away in droves, they're luring them away, then we have to understand what's inside. What are the ingredients inside some of these religions that are pulling people away from the truth of God's word? So, the Mormon Church. Their founder, Joseph Smith, claims to have special revelation from an angel named Moroni. In fact, if you drive near the area of the Mormon Temple that's here in town in southwest Lubbock, you will not see a cross or any other representation of Christ elevated to the highest point. You are going to see a golden angel atop their building. Many religions today are adding elements of mysticism, legalism, philosophy, and enticing words. And you would think, with all of the knowledge that we have, with all of the resources that we have, you would see some of these false religions just fading off the scene. But the opposite is happening. People, listen, people are more deceived today than they ever have been. There is more deceit in the world than there ever has been. Maybe you're new to church and you're new to Christianity, and you've come to this place because you've been to this church and you've been to that church, and they believe this and they believe this, and you are so confused by all of the different places you've been because they all teach something different. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. God has taught us in His Word. He's given us books like the book of Colossians to help us understand what is true and what is false. Beware of those that say things like this. I know the Bible says that, but... No, that should never really come out of our mouths. In fact, the Mormon Church said that so much that they have an extra book, the Book of Mormon, to correct everything that's in here. And I got to tell you, for those that alter and mess with the Word of God, I wouldn't want to be at that judgment. This is a precious book. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to know. We need to be shoulder to shoulder. We need to be helping others understand it. We need to make our lives about this book. There are many that have some kind of vision or dream. And I've talked to many people that have come up to me and they've said, I've seen this. I've had this dream. I've had this vision or this experience. Something has happened to me. And every time somebody comes up to me, my response is always the same. If your experience leads you to believe things that are contrary to the Word of God, then it cannot be trusted. Well, how can you say that, Brother David? Well, look at the verse, Galatians, chapter number 1, verse number 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice, meaning that, listen, this is very, very, very important. He says, listen, what we've given you is the truth. And Paul is so sure that he says, listen, if I come back to you, I make my loop and I come back to you, and I have a different message than the one that I've given you right here that is truth, don't believe me. If you have a vision and an angel from heaven shows up and tells you something else other than what is the truth right here that is revealed, don't believe it. I'm telling you, the devil is the deceiver, and he's been the deceiver from the very beginning. And he desires nothing more than to take these young people right here that are on social media and all over the internet, and he wants to inundate them with every belief and every religion and everything possible and confuse them so that when they get old enough, they are completely out of the church because they have no idea what they should believe. That's what the devil desires for them. But we, as Christians, need to be anchored in the Word of God, knowing exactly what we believe, teaching it to this younger generation, standing arm in arm behind the Word of God and following what it says. We have to read it. We have to know it. We have to study it. You know, this is a, Brother David, this is a Sunday morning. Don't you realize? I do. And I would tell you, listen, if church isn't really that important to you, maybe just a once a week thing, once a month thing, we're living in perilous times. We better get serious about the Word of God. We better hide it in our hearts. We better know it. Because if we don't let the Word of God change us, challenge us, what hope does this generation have? And it burdens my heart because there's so much of this out there. There's so much of this out there. And I see people all the time, well, I was reading this. Well, I did, you know, I have a friend that said this. And they began to question the very basics of the Word of God. And it's not bad to have questions about the Word of God. But it is not good for us to question God in a sense of, God, I don't think you're right about this. Because God is always right, amen? Last thing we're going to look up here is asceticism, the aesthetics of something, making it look good, asceticism. So we've gone through enticing words, making you feel good, philosophy, making you feel smart, legalism, making you feel strong, mysticism, making you feel proud, to asceticism, making you look good. And I think the last thing that Paul mentions here in this chapter is a warning that we struggle with the most sometimes. Maybe more so than anything else. This is what we struggle with. We are so worried about how we are seen by people. With the advent of social media, maybe more so than ever before, we try to create an image that makes us look the best that we possibly can be. And we need to understand something, though. You may look really nice today. Maybe you dressed up. Maybe you got your tie on. Maybe you got your suit on. You put your best on today. And maybe you look really spiritual. But when you walked through the doors of this church today, God was not looking at your clothes. God was looking at your heart. Let me remind you of this verse, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And the Lord seeth, not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He is looking at your heart today. What kind of heart did you come in here with today? God knows. God sees. God has put people around you, situations around you, to help you today. You've come into his house. He wants to help you. He wants to get you to the right place. So what kind of heart did you come in? Did you come in with a lost heart? Are you lost? Do you just not know God? Like you came in today and you were thinking, I don't know where I stand as a Christian. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm heading to heaven. I don't know if I'm heading to hell. I don't know where I am. I'm just completely lost. I need somebody to show me how I can be saved. God knows. He saw your heart when you came in here. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, when Christ was hanging on the cross, he knew that you'd be walking into a place like this today with an opportunity to change your life. He knew it. Do you have a lost heart? You don't have to leave with a lost heart. We're going to have an invitation here in just a little bit. And we're going to invite people to come and do business with God. And this is an opportunity for you to make that decision. Maybe you came in with a sinful heart. Are you holding on to bad habits, things that you know are not right, but you just refuse to let them go? I hope today that you won't trick yourself into hanging on to the lies that your life is better with the sin than it is with God. Don't hang on to those lies. Get rid of the sin. Lay it at the altar. Don't pick it up again. Say, God, I'm going to make a commitment to you today that I am not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to look at this anymore. What about a confused heart? Maybe you came in with a confused heart like we talked about earlier. You're just not sure what to believe. And I understand. I get it. There's a million voices in the world screaming for our attention. There's so much. I hope you'll just trust the Word of God. The simple plan of salvation, the simple Word of God. You can believe it. You can trust it. Maybe you came in with a struggling heart. If you've come here carrying burdens today, know that God cares. He wants to help you. Bring your burdens to Him and let Him work in your life. One day, every person that uses their precious time here on earth to deceive people will stand before a righteous God. They will stand before a holy God and give an account of the things that they've done. They will have to answer the question, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? On the other hand, every person that has been deceived and believed the snake oil religions and philosophies of the world will also stand before a righteous, holy God and give an account of their life. And the question will be asked, what did you do with Jesus? It all comes back to, what have you done with Jesus? Don't be deceived. Don't put it off. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Don't put it off. Do business with God. I'm telling you, friend, both groups of people are without excuse. Be thankful that you've come to a church that will preach the truth, even if it makes you upset, even if it's convicting from time to time, and our pastor preaches the Word of God, and he doesn't like cut through scriptures and say, oh, I can't hit that chapter, oh, I can't hit that chapter, or, you know, this one sounds really good, I'm just going to preach this one a lot. That's not the way that our pastor works. He just preaches the Word of God. He just gives it to us how we need to hear it. And be thankful if you have a friend that questions some of the choices that you make and tries to get you to stay on the right path. Those are the people that truly love you and truly care about you. And I'm going to ask this question this morning as well to everyone. What have you done with Jesus? What have you personally done with Jesus, with the gospel message? What have you done? Better to answer that now while you have time. And make that choice while it can make the difference in your life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness.